I asked Dan, I felt from God for us a whole lot of worship until the end. I just concurred it through to her, because I just, you know, I think two or one witnesses here, I just wanted to make sure that I think from God he wanted to. And it kind of goes along to the message. So we're still supposed to come before God with thanksgiving and praise. So I'll start with a prayer here. Father God, we just thank you for today, Lord. We praise your name. We lift you up on high, Lord. We just pray, God, this church needs an injection, God, of your spirit, God. We need to be humbled. We need to be broken. We need to be, Lord, we need more of you, God, and less of us, God. So we just pray that you would help us, Lord, as we just, as you kind of put this message on my heart, I just pray it absorbs into us, God. It's so deep, Lord. And it's really, really, really good. It's about the deepest deep that none of us see, Father God, but we know is there, and that's who we are, God, in relation to you. So I just pray, God, that would kind of work on us, God, and speak through me and allow me not to get in the way, Lord. In Jesus' name. We're going to go to Psalms 50 tonight, so we'll do that in the Bible. I don't know what it is, but it's something about Psalms 50 I keep going back to, because I think I've preached on it before, but I just constantly find myself going back to Psalms 50, because there's a lot of reality check in that specific psalm. It's ultimately it's a psalm about the judgment, God the judge of the righteous and the wicked, and there's a lot in there that we can read. And it's a very convicting psalms. A lot I want to talk about tonight is what's called remembrance brings faithfulness. Remembrance brings thankfulness. Sorry. Familiarity will breed content. Familiarity, formality, and non-expectancy is exactly what God is addressing or rebuking when it comes to, you know, our approach to God and so forth. Again, the symptoms of these religious ways, have to do with remembrance, to remember. So many times throughout Scripture, you can even think about going, you know, crossing the River Jordan and picking up rocks as a memorial or a reminder of remembrance. And so many times you read throughout the Bible, like people forgetting God or forgetting people that knew God, and for, you know, like the Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, you know, didn't know what he, you know, stood for. Throughout the Bible, God is constantly bringing us back to remembrance. Numbers 10:9 says, "When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies." If we remember God, we will remember. He will remember us. Every day we're told to sound trumpets. You know, whether or not you want to sound the trumpet, God is always telling us to sound trumpets. And sounding trumpets are usually big things. They're not these small things. God always wants us to step out in faith in a big way. Okay, not always in a small way, because faith requires a large leap of faith. It's not a matter of a small leap of faith. So every day of my life, especially recently, God's been constantly trying to have me sound the trumpet louder and louder and louder throughout my life. You know, when you're going against the enemies of the walls of Jericho, you know, these are things that the world will look upon you and go, who do they think they are? How are they going to get through this wall? They really think by running around us in a series of times. These are sounding trumpets. When you sound a trumpet, the enemy and the world just looks at you as delusional and that you're going nowhere. But God remembers that we remember what he's done for us and what he will continue to do for us and if we trust him. Just remember this, that when you blow trumpets daily, you might risk your reputation, your job, maybe even your life. That voice pretending to be God that is telling you to calm down and stop while your head is the voice of the enemy. So it's important to realize that when you do lift your trumpet up and you hear that voice that says, don't do it, it ain't the time, it's not right, If it's right according to God's word, and yes, if you've been listening to God, you're spending time with God and His word, yes, it's the right time. You know, I have quite a challenge for me tomorrow. Tomorrow's my last day. I'm unemployed. But I got a girl in my class, backslider, who God keeps putting on my heart. He keeps telling me, because she had a sprained ankle, and I thought she'd just walk it off the next day. The next day she comes in. He told me that this would still be bothering her, and that I wanted to pray for her for healing. So I didn't get a chance to talk to her. She kept to herself. I could tell she was being dealt with by God just on her own. But she came in with a cane, kind of walking in. So it's these times, again, where you blow trumpets, where you take a leap of faith, where you're standing in front of your enemy, which would be, in my case, my students. Not necessarily the enemy, but I mean, they're looking at me like, oh boy, you know, let's see if this guy's got what it takes. You know, this is, and it's not about me, it's about just trusting in God that He will back us up. And when the enemy comes, he comes so many times and says, no, no, not here, not here. You're doing the wrong thing. You know, this is not right, not here, no. Calm down, you know. And we got to, like, rebuke that, because God is constantly telling us to really sound large trumpets. And we sometimes we spend our life kind of, like, just not blowing any trumpets. And, you know, the more, like I was telling Pastor Mike, the more we don't sound our trumpets, that actually affects us. That hardens our heart. And we'll talk a little about the Pharisees and how they always dealt with small things, about straining a gnat. They dealt with these little tiny things that they considered to be so significant, but they really meant nothing, you know. So we'll get into that, but I guess it's about trust. And, you know, the cause of sin is a heart issue. It's always been a heart issue. It's an issue of distrust, a lack of love for God. It's not a tripwire that is just laid out by the enemy. It's a tripwire we as believers purposely trigger, when you kind of think about it. To Eve, knowing God wasn't enough, so she took on the fruit of the tree to gain wisdom. She took fruit from the tree of... what's the tree? I keep saying it wrong. The tree of...
fruit of knowledge of good and evil.
Knowledge of good and evil. She took from it, to be like God. Distrusting God, the serpent was telling her that God was holding out on her. It wasn't just a tasty treat to soothe her flesh. It was a matter of distrust, a lack of remembering God's warnings about the tree, and again, rewriting God's word and gaining this great wisdom that the devil kind of tempted her through the serpent. We get so smart we know better. Part of the first sin of man in the garden was knowing better than God. Memory and remembrance is not just simply an intellectual remembrance, but it's a heart remembrance. It's not just, oh, I know what God does. So many times people talk about the cross, but you tell people about the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, and they kind of look at it and they just go, uh-huh, I heard it. You know, they don't really take it to heart, you know what I mean? And a lot of Christians do that over time. They hear so much about the cross, the cross, the cross. They don't take the time to remember, to believe and to remember and understand what God has done. So sometimes we miss the reality of remembrance, and this Psalms definitely is a big part of that. It says in Deuteronomy 4:23, so watch yourself that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourself a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. And it says, so remember so that you do not make a God that plays by your rules, your statutes, your ways of living, and you're, you know, contrary to God. A lot of it is just getting into God's word. Psalms 116:91 says, the cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. When we're in the midst of the enemy and the wicked, you know, our coworkers and so forth, let's not forget that God is standing right there with us. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So God's eyes are not just every place, but they are also actively watching. Aware, attentive, and they never look away. How well does God know you? He sees your perspiration, your nervousness. When you go to the bathroom, when you go to the shower, you name it. His eyes are everywhere. He knows you more than you think he knows you. We presume that God can't see you, our true heart towards him, but he knows your heart. He knows if you truly love him. And God, you know, that God, the God we serve, it digs deeper than we care to dig. That's the thing. So he digs very, very deep into getting all of, you know, all the bad roots and so forth out. And that is where we, as this, I believe, as Anna has been proclaiming, that we're approaching a season of brokenness, a season of just being dealt with by God in a great way that will really hurt. But it's got to be there. It has to be there. We hear, like, for instance, Anna giving prophetic words about, you know, the need to be, you know, even through Pastor Mike, the last sermon, about being broken, right? About, you know, basically being broken so that you can be rebuilt. That's, as much as we're like, yes and amen, they're always a part of us. It's like, no, we don't want that, you know. But what if we were to, as a church, just embrace that and go with the flow? You know what I mean? And instead of just being like, oh, okay, let's get through this, you know. But to actually just embrace it, you know. So let's go ahead and read Psalms 50. We're going to start with verse 1. And I'll read it for you guys. 1 to 3. Again, I'm reading from the NASV. The Mighty One God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shown forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. Again, fire has always been equated in the Bible as judgment. As fire burns wood, hay, and stubble. I think in our minds, because so many people hear the word judgment, they think wrath. Mm-hmm. Again, very big difference there. There is wrath. There is the wrath of God, and that is coming. And the oven does not continue to not get any hotter than it is today. That's something we always got to keep in remembrance of. The oven of God's judgment is hotter than it was yesterday. That's important to realize. Tempestuous, defined by the Strongs, is to shiver, to fear, to be horribly afraid, fear, hurl as a storm. Okay, it comes like a whirlwind. Okay. A couple weeks ago, I was in a massive storm outside our house, and there was talk of the sirens were going off. Everybody was on their lawn looking up like an alien invasion. And we had seen, I've seen this only a few times in my life, but I've seen the actual cylinder starting to spin around. And before you knew it, we were in the house and headed towards the bathroom because it was just... And I could see in that one moment, even my mom realizing, could this be it? You know what I mean? You know, she was just like getting all ticked off and angry and all this. And I just thought to myself, could this be it? Could it come that quickly? You know what I mean? And it could. It could just be like, man, we're done. We don't have no basement. We're on the first floor, you know. So I could just sense that sort of like, oh, crap, you know. But it was like a, in the midst of it, it was really weird. Because I felt like there was this rebellious exposure too, you know. Very odd. But that's pretty much, that's just the small, what we saw, what we witnessed was nothing compared to God. And the power of God and the presence of God. Again, this is sometimes we forget the power of God's presence. How much familiarity in our hearts do we not sense the power and the presence of God in worship? And that's where we're going today, because what I think God wants us to get through as we approach worship tonight is to get into that reality and understanding of remembrance, that when you're in worship, you don't just sit there and read lines on a piece of paper, that we are coming to God in remembrance and in thankfulness. Key is thankfulness. For what he has done. Remembrance brings thankfulness, or should bring thankfulness, especially since God died for us on the cross. If we not go to this horrific place, sometimes I always kind of force myself to watch these videos about people that have been to hell, because it really gives you a wake up call. It's not something you should like, you know. I'm gonna learn about hell. Just, you know, it's really getting an idea of what God saved us from, and where the rest of the world is when you start to get jealous. You start to get envious. You start to realize, oh my gosh, this is real. And a lot of it, you think of like thinking of what Paul said, you know, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. You know, it's like, woe would be you if you don't preach the gospel, because you end up being, woe is me. You know, if you don't preach the gospel, you do end up being that way, you know. You can be in a room full of believers, feeling the powerful storm of God's presence, and some other people would be like, I don't feel anything. And God wishes to manifest himself to us. But that requires, as you read through the scriptures, which will annoy the religious, complete surrender. Complete surrender. Not a little bit, not a little, you know. Verses 4 to 5, it says, he summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Mm. Oh, look, he judges people, his own people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, this is the Old Testament, but of course, this is a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice. Ultimately, we present ourselves as living sacrifices, as an example of what Christ did for us. So, the idea, even though we have the Old Covenant, New Covenant, the idea of the sacrifice is still holds true to this day, that what we do is we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, surrendered to him. And the whole reality of sacrifice still holds true to this day. Again, God uses the earth to judge his people. He has ultimate control. Again, back in my conspiracy days, I trail off about all these. I see them once in a while. I'll see their videos, and they're still fighting against this evil, the bankers, these bad guys. And I realize, you know, it kind of comes to a reality of like, oh my gosh, it's like, don't you understand? These people have been put in place by God. They're there for a reason. And a lot of why the evil rules our day is because of the hearts of the people. Why we have corrupt politicians and so forth is because of the hearts of the people. You know, and God will use wicked rulers and good rulers, or those that will do God's will, even if they are wicked themselves. Because God is ultimately control. And to fight the fight that was never meant for you to fight, you know, that's the reality. And God showed me that time and time, and corrected me time and time again on that. Like, this isn't your fight to fight. Like, it doesn't matter. So many people want to stop the Antichrist. There's so many Christians out there with Christian websites who are like, we're going to get trying to stop them. You know, I'm like, what if you do? You're only going to raise up another person that's going to end up being the Antichrist. I always wondered when I heard about the Antichrist, I go, I wouldn't even be surprised if the Antichrist isn't the answer to the end of all of these bad people we hear about that are running the powers that be. What if they end it and somebody gets into their place? That's the good guy, right? We already know everything's corrupt, so not to getting into another conspiracy there, but I'm just saying, like, you got to be always aware of the fact that there's always going to be a raised up bad guy in the midst of this, you know, so if you try to, like, solve it yourself. So, coming down to the reality, understanding that God is using the world to judge the world. And he's using the world in many different ways for us, as he deals with us, as he humbles us, as he breaks us. It might be unfair. It might be, you might go, well, how come I don't do this? Or how come I can't have that? Or this, you know. And it's ultimately God changing our hearts as we do this. Again, we always look for the cure, but we never find the cause. You know, it's like, I know it'll solve the problem. World peace, you know. It's like, no. It's really getting your heart right with God. Again, these things will happen, and they are judgments of God. Verse 6 and 7, and the heavens declare his righteousness, but God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. So we're in court here in the Psalms. There's a rebuke to the church here, which is Israel at the time. So just to be aware through the whole thing here, this is a rebuke. There's really, a lot of people say Psalms has two different groups here. Psalms has this group that is, they say, like, well, it's first talking about the church, and then he goes into the wicked in verse 16. But the reality is he's really talking, if you kind of read through 16, there is almost like a discipline reality here, even of the wicked. He gives them mercy and so forth. So there is a reality, like, why would he do that if the wicked are just the wicked? But he loves the wicked as well. Again, God is always speaking if we have open ears to hear. Verse 8 to 13, it says, I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. In other words, I can see what you're doing. I can see all the works that you're doing. Okay, you're coming to church. You're, you know, worshiping really loud. You're doing this and that. You know, you're helping your brethren here. You're getting them this, getting them that. If they need help or assistance, you're... So he says, I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goat out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of male goats? So pretty much, God is saying, look, and this was true back in the day, pagan worship back to then, the god of pagans back then, when they worshiped them, they would do things, sacrifices, because the pagan god needed those things. They needed those things. God doesn't need anything. What he's looking at is the heart. He's trying to talk about the heart here. He says, you can see all your works. I see it all. Do I need it? No, I don't need it. Okay. Again, somebody was saying, if you disappeared, God doesn't need you. That doesn't mean he doesn't want to use you and want to know you, want to love you. He loves us already, but for us to love him back. Everything is so much about being genuine to God. And that's why we so easily fall into the trap of this sort of religiousness. And the devil, we are bombarded by the world daily, gang. And because of that bombardment, through these things, through whatever, it is, you want to talk about conspiracy, it's really about getting us into a mentality that is subdued and ultimately works righteousness and so forth. And I see so much of that daily. I don't know how many JWs I pass by when I go to work every day. And they're so proud in their little act of standing there. And no one ever talks to them. Maybe one person. I rarely see them talk. But they just stand there smiling and they're happy to just be there and put in their whatever hours and so forth. It's frightening. It's frightening when I see them. Sometimes they commiserate at the train station or over there. So they do trade-offs, like three people, I don't know, 3 hours and 3 hours. And just, it's kind of frightening because you see there is a general love for each other. There's a friendship. There's a fellowship. There's the church, churchiness. But in the end, they're actually enemies of the cross. That's the shocking part about it when you think about it. The sacrifices we make should be love sacrifices. Our sacrificial giving and service to God should be love sacrifices. It's like the little envelopes we used to have on our, when we used to give things, love offering to God, if you go through worship without love in your heart, it means very little, no matter how high a pitch or dramatic you're singing. Our worship and our time with God should always be one of remembrance. Again, a loving relationship in the world is, a loving relationship in the world is very similar. We remember the love offerings, to our spouses, from our sons, our parents, those who took care of us and look out for us. I just remember, it always brings me up, this one bartender, and I was back at Traversal's restaurant, and I was waiting for my ride. Every day my dad would pick me up at Traversal's restaurant. And I'd be like, I remember the bartender being there, me and him were the last persons in the restaurant there, sitting in the back waiting for our rides. And his ride would show up, and he would see I was there alone. And he would just say, he'd tell his driver, like, I'm staying here. And I'm like, why? Well, I'm looking out for you. There's some crazy people out there. And that was an act of love. Mm-hmm. May not, you know, but it was a precaution. Like, I mean, you know, it's not a matter of somebody that went and spoke really loudly and said, I love you. You know, there was no theatrical show, of their concern or their love. Their concern was shown through their action, you know, their action through their heart. So that, you know, I always remember that guy, even if he was just a, you know, unbelieving, you know, bartender at the time. I always remember that guy. I don't know why. It was also a remembrance that the world was messed up. When I was a young kid at the time. I didn't know the darkness of the world too much. And this guy was like, this world's very... He said something. I forgot exactly what he said. But he was like, this world's very dark. You know, there's some bad people out there. And I'm going to protect you. So anyway, you can see it through your family members, through your spouse. And they look, there's this guy I work with, I won't say his name, well, no, I don't work with him. He actually comes to our school, he's very famous, he made a very famous television commercial. He made a lot of money off of that commercial. If I told you the commercial, you would know it. And he works through our students, but he's always trying to get like a free ride. And it's always a false humility, it's always just a, what can I get out of you, you know what I mean? And sometimes we approach God in that same way, you know what I mean, with all the pleasantries and the niceness. And this guy's charismatic. He's very nice. Very, very nice. He just texted me, actually. And he's very nice to my students, but I'm always asking my students, is he paying you? Yes. He said he was going to pay you. Is he paying you? You know? And, you know, he pays. He does his thing. But there's always like this spaciness, you know what I mean, where he's really not concerned about those that are just fulfilling his little dream. And how much of Christians are kind of like that, where what can I get out of God, you know, as opposed to being surrendered. So, again, it's really just, it's not a matter of loudness, it's a matter of, we can see that, and it's through our actions, and we remember those actions and those things that our parents did, because we know that they love us. And it's the same thing with God. We know that God loves us because of what he did for us. We remember what his word says, which he did in reality, which was he died on a cross for us. And that, again, is something that I always bring up to my students. I have backslidden students right now, and they're always talking about, oh, God forsaken me. He forsook me. And I said, the cross, there's no way you can get around the cross. You cannot get around the cross. And that shut them up so quick. I'm like, you can't get around that. You can't say God forsook you or just that. You know what I mean? And you just made an excuse to go off and live with your godless lifestyles, you know. And it was unbelievable because God was dealing with them at that time. I said, well, you can't get around the cross. I didn't argue evolution. I didn't argue this or that. I just said, you can't get around the cross. And they know it. Like I said, I told them, you know that you know there's a God. There is a watermark at the bottom right hand of your eyes that says there's a God. And that God is Jesus Christ. And that God died for you on the cross. And, you know, and a lot of them were raised in religion. That's why I don't understand when people fall away because of hypocrisy in the church. That, to me, strengthens the church. It should, because it's a reality of God's scripture being... God's word is been being acknowledged as truth. The great falling away, you know. And ultimately, I find more and more in days, God's just like, get in my presence. Get in the word. It's so simple. They're so stupid. That's the thing. Mm-hmm. Today I got an email from a young German compositor, really bright kid, amazing kid, the nicest kid I think I've ever met, Eric Prochnow. Interviewed him on my show. At the time he was like a nobody. Like, he was just a beginner German compositor. Thought, well, we get to see what it's like compositing in Germany and what people know. I was trying to hit an international audience. Eric was great, did a great interview, and somebody wrote a really nasty comment in there. He's like, who's this guy? You know, professional just yet. And Eric's response, me, I was like ready to punch this guy in the head, you know, through a comment. But Eric gets on there, he's like, hey, it's okay if you don't consider me an expert. I'm just glad to be working in this industry. A very humble, awesome response. And he's emailed to me to say he was super excited. He got a job working at a major studio in Germany. All because they had seen his interview on my show. And I thought, you know, I could sit there and congratulate myself for helping him. or I could direct them to who really gave them that job. And I just said, hey, dude, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Mm-hmm. It was the second time that he's thanked me because he got another possible interview at another place, but I don't think he got it or whatever, or he got a possible prospect. And he just goes silent after that. Just silent. I told him Jesus Christ changed my life. He is the one that provides for us. He loves you, you know. And just nothing, quiet. All that niceness, all that politeness, all the humility, that is not what makes you a Christian. That doesn't make you, that's not what makes you, good. And so many times we got to remember that the world loves itself, and we could so easily love the world and not God, you know, and have it think that we're actually loving God in that mix. So, again, it's important for us to remember the cross. All throughout it, I told my class many times, you know, you cannot get around the cross. It doesn't matter if you have financial circumstances or this or that, or somebody did this to you, or some pastor fell away. When you get into God's presence, start by remembering. That's what God's got to remember. Remember and give praise and thanks into what you remember, and realize that He is worthy. We so won't compare God to people who are flawed or self-centered or the ones that God is love. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. All right, He died for us on the cross. He willingly sacrificed Himself so that we'd be made right with God. We have got to get a hold of that again, because if we don't, we're going to be in trouble. And that is something we really need to understand, appreciate, and give thanksgiving to. That's what God is rebuking here. There's a lack of genuine love and thanksgiving. You know, I forgot which Psalms it was, but it talks about how they, you know, I think, was it like Timothy? It talks about, you know, became vain in their, they didn't give thanks, and they became vain in their beliefs. The thanks is one of the things that kind of falls off the map very quickly there. Thanksgiving defined, I think verse 14 to 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Thanksgiving defined is a confession of thanks and adoration. What we do for God should be motivated not by force, but by thankfulness, expectation, and adoration of God. The religious spirit does not work works for God under compulsion. A compulsion that, say, Paul said, or Paul mentioned that he was under the compulsion to preach the gospel. But we're talking about a different type of compulsion. It says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. Again, this is Exodus 3:19. Pharaoh didn't want to release Jews because of, you know, it's not going to be because of a devoted heart to God. Like, oh, I got ready to go. I'm going to go. It was out of compulsion that he did not allow him to go. This is 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you must give what you have decided in your heart. This is about giving the church. Not with regret or under compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And then Philemon 1:14 says, but without your consent, I do not want you to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but out of your own free will. And that's the reality. This is not robot stuff. This is a free will is true love to God. If it's not under compulsion, it's done out of adoration and love for God. Everything we should do should be that. You've got to get out of this humdrum, miserable, woe is me type of reality. Doesn't matter what the circumstances, if you allow circumstance to play that. You know, like I have a circumstance right now. I'm an employee tomorrow. The bills are still going to come. I don't know how God's going to provide. He's already given me a job for this guy in LA that came out of nowhere. I didn't go searching for that job. The guy called me out of the blue. So praise God, He's providing through that. It's been a great experience. So I'm actually excited. I first was nervous. I mean, of course, living under somebody is really like, where's the money? You know. But ultimately, it's a change, and change is going to be good. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will, not for the money, but eagerly. And there's more there, sorry. This is verse 16 to the end, but to the wicked God says, and here's where we do the switcheroo. Well, the question is this the switcheroo? Or is this a herd of people? Okay, he is addressing Israel here. A herd of people that have pretty much said, well, forget it, I ain't doing nothing for God. There's a difference between those that are doing their best as they can and got their mindsets a little bit wrong, and God's correcting them and are able to be corrected. And then there are those that just don't want it. Yeah, I'm done. I got to do it. You know. And it says, but the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? Okay, reading from that verse, I would say that doesn't sound like necessarily, that sounds like somebody that's supposedly following a covenant. Mm-hmm. It sounds like somebody that's trying to hold a statute of God. Supposedly, okay. For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Reproving the wicked or the church? I don't know. Can I read that? I kind of go, hmm. Now consider this. Now this is not, again, from here on out we got two verses left. There's no verses in here that say, you're doomed, get ready for that lightning bolt. Okay, it says, now consider this. Okay, God is always one of consideration. He's always one of let us reason. There's so many verses in the Bible where God says, come, let us reason. Okay. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his ways aright, I shall show the salvation of God. So there's a couple things in there. There is a proper sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's what honors him. He owns 1,000 cattle, 1,000 hills. He's looking for thanksgiving. When we come to God in worship, we should really, really sit there and remember what God did for us. And it truthfully should seep in our hearts the understanding of the blood, the cross, the sacrifice, and what he really went through, an understanding of that as we give thanks and praise to him. And we should not have our circumstance, what we're doing tomorrow, the day after, the bills we have to pay, all that needs to leave the room. And when that does, God's going to show his salvation. All right. And of course, not having any secret sin. It says, and to him who orders his way aright. The reality is, it's God's way or the highway. So, any secret sin, get it out of your life. Simple as that. So, small idols as well. Those are the small ones. Again, God doesn't care how much money you gave to the church, how much you're currently giving, how loud you are in church, how soft you sound in the choir. His eyes are on your heart. You know, if you could, and God is one that, you know, he's loving, he's merciful. He's not a God sitting on the throne going, get it right. You know, he's trying to help us because the reality is he is a great God. The enemy is constantly painting him not as a great God, a distrustful God, one who doesn't help you pay your bills, the one who doesn't do this, doesn't care about you. That's what the world is constantly telling you. I'm constantly in front of these backslidden believers when they were kids, and now all, you know, some of them are lesbian, some of them are, and they're all looking at me and they're all, you know, like, he forsook me, you know. All of the world is just screaming, don't trust God, don't, he is not worthy. That is not true. So you got to throw it out the window. And a lot of what heals us is just not looking at circumstance but praising God. As we were coming in here, Anna was praising God through worship music. And it just reminded me how I need to get more and more into that. Just praising God. Not just, bad times are coming, but praising God. And we just got to admit that we really need to start crying out to God. Mm-hmm. We really need to, when we're in God's presence, I got to cry out to God, I think it was last night, you know, that needs to increase. It's not something that we kind of look at and just go, well, we don't want to do that now. It's a matter of our need for God. And if you want to continue to have this kind of mundane reality of your life, then go ahead, you know. But the reality is God wants us to break through. He wants this church to break through. Again, these verses are very merciful. It's not a matter of it's finished, you're going, I'm zapping you, you're gone. Mm-hmm. It's just a member, it's just a matter of correction. Even to the wicked. It claims the wicked. That's what it says. As a church, I felt this from God, and this is a pretty heavy rebuke. As a church, we've been straining gnats. Okay. What does that mean? I'll ask the church. You've heard the verse from Jesus. He told the Pharisees, you strain gnats and you, but yet you eat a camel. You know, you'll... Okay. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. The Pharisees would obey the law to the extent of literally straining their wine or drinking water through a cloth in order to avoid the very possibility of swallowing an unclean insect or a gnat. So they would be all about these little things that didn't really matter. You know what I mean? Like, okay, I'll just go to church, just do this. We're not going to step out. We're just going to be like this. And ultimately, yet the following verse talks about a camel. Is that, you know, well, okay, then I'll just eat a whole camel. In other words, that does, those little things don't really matter. Because they were actually just full of sin, okay? I felt from God that it really wasn't necessarily that we were swallowing a camel, but that it was just this sort of reality of, like, you know, worrying about this little gnat, you know, I've got to clean this, make sure, you know. I don't think God's saying we're Pharisees. I felt that from him because I kind of, like, listened to him and said, okay, what, you know. But the sense that we kind of just keep ourselves, our mindsets on, the, you know, just kind of like these little tiny details. When we got a world out there that needs to hear the gospel, we need to be open to that. When we go out in public, when you go out in public, I don't know how about you, but when I go out in public, I have constantly got God kind of telling me to speak to people. You know, I just, like last week, I there was a woman, I told the story, she's in the cab, she's my cab driver, beautiful woman, and so she drives me to my place of work, she's miserable, I could tell she's not happy. So God gave me a word for her, and I was just like, look, I know you're miserable, you hate this job, you want to get out of it, but you really need to surrender your life to Christ. And when you do that, he will pull you out of this. I thought she was going to be like, get out of my cab, you jerk, you know, and, you know, get lost. But she was like practically in tears, and she smiled, and she was grateful for what was said. God will always back you up, and so forth. And then later in the day, there was this demoniac I had to rebuke. It was really weird. At the train station, some kind of spiritist. Mm-hmm. That was freaky. Because the guy, I swear, there was a spirit on him like you would not believe. And God did said, this is not a time for the gospel, this is a time for a rebuke. And I had to rebuke the guy. He was playing games. He was playing games. He was getting into like satanic stuff. Mixing God with Satan. This is really weird. When you start to hear the words negative energy and positive energy, you know, you don't hear the words of the God's. That's a funny thing, because it's the same thing. It's somebody that has forgotten God's word. I told him, like, that's not God's word. It's not what it says. He's just like, it doesn't matter. We make our own way. I'm like, okay, it doesn't, you know. Do what thou wilt. I'm like, that's satanic. He even knew where it came from. It came from the book by the Satanist writer. I forgot his name. But yeah, it was really weird. But God just had me rebuke him. I told him, said, it's heaven or hell, dude. You can't be playing games anymore, you know. I think that, you know, and that's where we're getting a lot of that in the world. Again, these are the weightier things we need to be thinking about. And I think as a church, we've been there for each other, but really we need to be there for God. We need to, It's not the matter that God needs us. It's just that we need to be paying attention to, not confusing preserving the church versus being the church. You know what I mean? You know, it's just like we're preserving the church. We're here, but are we looking out for the expansion of the kingdom? Anyway. Again, a lot of this is just keeping in mind of remembrance. Remembrance is important because they had to remember when they Israelites took Jericho. They had to remember. You know, God's constantly telling them to remember. Here, take 10 stones out of, was it 10 stones out of the river? Or the Jordan?
Yeah, 10 or 12.
Yeah. Or 12. 12 for the tribe. 12. And that was a matter of remembrance. And it was a matter of remembrance to go back to the actual splitting of the seas, you know, the Red Sea. So again, it's just a reminder, and reminders increase our faith, but they also bring in a remembrance of who it is that we serve, the God that died for us on the cross. It says, who remembered us in our low estate? This is talking about God. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalms 136:23. The breaking and the shaking, the quaking are about to begin. Again, how will you take it? Are you going to grumble? Are you going to allow yourself to be conformed to the image of Christ in that process? This is a quote from Martin Luther when it comes to us worrying about our works and so forth. What is it about you, your own miserable works and doings, that you think you can please God more than the sacrifice of his own son? That's Martin Luther. Change your mindsets today. Again, embrace God's love. And let your compulsion be the desire of the kingdom. So, as we worship here today, as we get into worship, you know, it's not a matter of like I'm saying like sing louder or be. It's a matter of surrender and crying out to God, and remembering what He did for us. So take away your circumstance, your miseries, your whatever it is that you think that you're, that should keep you unhappy, and realize that the future, there is a future where we will be in a millennial kingdom with God. None of this is going to be here. We're going to have a new world, a new heaven, a new earth, and the light will be God Himself. And that will be who we worship day and night. And all this, you know, is, forget it, it's all going to be gone. So concentrate, as you guys worship today, on thanksgiving towards God and remembrance. Is that cool?